All right, let me pray and we're going to jump into our next message in Soul Reset. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to jump into your word and to hear from you. Our souls can get pretty tired and worn out, and we need that reset. And I pray that you'd help each of us to use these Sundays as an opportunity for us to just reset our relationships with you, reset our souls, refocus on what's most important, shed some of the chaotic and busyness of life, just to be still and to know that you are God. Would you help us do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome 930 Orangeburg and welcome our Tremont location. So good of you guys to jump on here. It's been a busy morning down here in the Orangeburg building. I hope you guys are having a lot of fun up in the Tremont building. I'm excited that you're here and I'm excited that you're here. And we're jumping into a new message about soul care. And so last week we talked about creating that space in our lives to just like find solitude and to be quiet. And we talked about how Jesus always did that. And he would get away from the large crowds, right? And he would go away to be alone, even when that meant disappointing some people. People were disappointed because they were lined up with like good reason for a lot of stuff, like wanted healing. And we looked at a passage where like the whole town came to get healing and to meet with him. And then they were left there because Jesus wasn't there anymore. And the disciples were like thinking, where has he gone? Like he didn't tell anybody, he just skedoodled. Did you know Jesus skedoodled? I don't know. It's the first time I ever said it. Trying it out. This 9:30 is where I try stuff out. And they went to him and they're like, everybody's looking for you. And first of all, people say that to you or make you feel like that. Like everybody is looking for you. And then they, it's not everybody. But Jesus said to them, great. I'm paraphrasing right now, not quoting. Great, let's go over the other way then. he reminded them that that's my purpose. Not to stand here and meet every individual's needs, but to go over there and preach. That's why I have come. And here's what we learned. Awkward. We learned that clarity comes. Clarity of purpose, clarity of what to do in your life comes from finding those places of solitude where you are not having your life run by the busyness of your schedule, by the expectations of everybody else. And you, if you want to take care of your soul, have to get away and find space, fight for space where you leave your phone three houses down the road and you get into this quiet stuff where you can hear from God. So today, we're looking at another thing in our soul reset. This is how we treat God. This is Scott. This is not God, but this is how we treat God. We want to talk to him. Probably sometimes know we should talk to him. Sometimes he's there and we just don't include him in what we're doing. We're going around. Sometimes we don't talk to him because we don't know what to say or it feels awkward or we're not sure like how he's going to receive what we're saying. And so this thing that we're talking about today is prayer. And I don't know any Christian that says, I feel like I've made it when it comes to my prayer life. I pray as much as I should. I really nail it. This whole communication thing with God, yeah, we're way good. And this is what it too often looks like. And maybe it's awkward, not because God, so you have to represent God up here. Okay. This is my good friend.
I think I'm a God.
Hey, I told you the rowdy people, I'll sit up front. this is how we treat our communication with God. It's awkward not because God's making it awkward, but because we make it awkward. Thanks, Scott. Everybody give him a round of applause. Listen, when Jesus went away to find his solitude, like we talked about last week, he didn't just get away so that he couldn't hear the noise, though not hearing the noise was important. He didn't just get away to take a break from the demands on his life, the physical demands, the time demands on his life, though taking a break from the physical demands on your life and the time demands on your life is important. He didn't just get away for those things. He didn't just get away to establish some boundaries with himself and the disciples and the crowds of people that wanted him, though establishing boundaries in your life with the people around you are really important. That's not just why he got away. Every time we read about him seeking solitude, it is combined with something else. He often, it says in Luke, left the crowds to go away and to pray to his Father in heaven. You see, he didn't just seek solitude to empty himself. He didn't just seek solitude to see himself better. He didn't just seek solitude for rest. He sought solitude to connect with his Father through prayer. If I'm honest and transparent with you, which I try to be as often as I can, even when it kind of scares the snot out of me, it's just something I can't not do. If I'm being transparent, there are times I text a friend about something I should be praying about instead of praying about it. If I could be really transparent about you, there are times where a list of prayer requests will come across my desk or my phone, and I read them, and I don't pray about them. If I could be really transparent, sometimes I would rather shoot out a group message and see what everybody else has to say about my situation than spend 15 minutes, just 15 minutes quietly seeking God and asking him what he thinks about my situation. If I'm being really transparent, there are times where I feel like maybe God doesn't want to hear from me right now. If I'm being really transparent, there are times where I don't talk to him because I'm too distracted. If I'm being transparent, there are times where I don't, this is confession time that you didn't think you'd be getting from a pastor this morning. If I'm being really transparent, sometimes I feel like I've messed things up too bad. Sometimes I'm too frustrated or angry. Sometimes I'm too disappointed, and so I don't talk to him. And I'm just thinking, because prayer seems like a pretty simple subject to preach about on Sunday. Like, why do we need to preach about that to a bunch of people who showed up to church when you could be golfing or having brunch? It's a little early for brunch, but you know what I mean. Maybe it's because maybe you're like me. And sometimes you feel like you can't pray. Sometimes you feel like you don't know what to say when you pray. Sometimes you feel like, I don't know. And you do not pray when you should be praying. Jesus talks a lot about prayer, and not only does he talk about it, he models it. And this series, Soul Reset, we're looking at things Jesus modeled for us to reset our souls with. And so today we're looking at prayer, obviously, and what I want to look at is a chapter passage in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to jump to Matthew 26. And if you know what Matthew 26 is, you're buckling your seatbelt a little bit right now, like wondering how we're going to get there. But we will get there. Jesus, in chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13, but we're going to do it a little bit backwards. So let me just start by, somebody had asked Jesus how to pray, and he explains how to pray, and then after he kind of explains or shows them what to pray or tells them what to say when they pray, there's this explanation that starts in verse 3. Can I read this to you and then we'll break it down a little bit? It says, then Jesus said to them, after he explained to them how they should pray, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. I'll tell you what I would do if I was that friend and you showed up at my house asking for 3 loaves of bread at midnight. I would whip a loaf of bread at you. I would not try to miss. I would say I love you, but get lost. Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Also, lending bread, what am I going to return it after? That's weird. A friend of mine on the journey has come to me and I have no food to offer them. And suppose, Jesus says, the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Sounds like a reasonable response right now. But then Jesus says this in verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, because of your persistence, because of your confidence, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This comes after the explanation of how to pray. And I love that about Jesus, because Jesus is like, you want to know how to pray? I'm going to show you how to pray. I'm even going to tell you what to say when you pray. But then I need to tell you why you're not praying. And there's 4 lies that are captured in this second part that sometimes are lies we own. They're the reasons we don't pray. They're the things the faulty things we believe about prayer. Here's number one. Number one is sometimes we don't pray because we think we're bothering God. That's for real. I've heard that from people and I've thought that. Like, why would I? This is kind of like bigger things than me, right? Like, yeah, this thing has been stressing me out and causing me anxiety, but like, come on. I mean, there's kids battling cancer. There's all kinds of problems going on in the world. My neighbor down the street's got bigger problems than me. And we use it to kind of like say, it's like I'm not good enough. Or maybe it's that God's not big enough. And the lie is that we think we are bothering God. It doesn't matter what time it is. God is way better than your friend. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, like a friend knocking on the door at midnight asking for some bread. Like, I showed up because I know you got what I need, and I know it's the wrong time of night, and I know there's other people or other things with other stuff going on, but you are the one who has what I need, and you are my friend, and it's the middle of the night, but I don't care. I'm going to keep knocking till you answer the door. And that is the kind of confidence that Jesus invites us to approach the Father with, saying, annoy him. You're not annoying him. But sometimes we think we're bothering. That's a lie. Another lie that keeps us from praying is found in here. Is we maybe think we're bothering God, or maybe we think that God doesn't care about this. Maybe it's too small. Maybe it feels like a big deal to me, but we know maybe it's not a big deal to somebody else. And we forget that 1 Peter 5:17 says, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It doesn't say right there in that passage that he cares for it, because it's implied. If God cares about you, he cares about the things you care about, just like you care about the things people that you love care about. We care about that. That's how this relationship thing works. We think God doesn't care about this. Maybe it's not big enough or whatever. And God's like, you don't understand. I care about you. And if you care about it, then I do too. The third lie I think you capture in this thing is that it's kind of subtle. And sometimes this is one of those lies that I don't think any of you would ever say out loud. But I really believe maybe sometimes we think it, or maybe even we don't think it, but our actions betray this in us. We think God might not be good. Or maybe it's God might not be that good. Verses 11 through 12 teaches us that even the best dads don't compare. The best dads look absolutely incredible, would give their children all of these things. And in this passage, it's like, yo, if your earthly fathers who fail and are weak and sometimes are sinful, if your good dads still want to give you good things, how much more does God want to give you? God, who is perfect, want to give you exactly what you need. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. And sometimes we don't pray because we think maybe we're bothering God, or maybe he doesn't care, maybe he's not good after all. And sometimes we don't pray because this fourth lie, maybe we think he doesn't have what I need. Maybe it's found in the arms of somebody else. I'm asking God to help with my loneliness, but maybe somebody else could help me in a much more tangible, practical way with my loneliness than God. Maybe he doesn't have what I need. Maybe she has what I need. Maybe he has what I need. Maybe God doesn't have what I need, but maybe all of the hype from this promotion I get, and people will look at me and say, look at him, he's somebody, he did something. Maybe they have what I need, and maybe God doesn't really have what I need. And sometimes my prayers have been brought to this place where I gotta say, I think I really need this, but I just need you. Help me change my focus. Those are four lies that I think sometimes we believe, and we should pray. Regardless of the times we start believing those things, we should pray. Jesus invites us to pray. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we've done, no matter where we are, Jesus models prayer, doing it often and for us, praying with his Father. He and his Father are one, and yet he still prays. We should pray because God is not a reluctant father. He is a generous one. We should pray because it changes things. It does. We should pray because it changes us. And maybe you have not felt the power of prayer because you have not been making it personal. It's just been ritual or tradition or saying things. Maybe it hasn't been powerful because you've forgotten how big and how awesome God is. Maybe it hasn't felt powerful because you have forgotten that you are invited into the actual throne room of God through prayer. Jesus, he started this whole thing with how to pray. He was praying in a certain place at the beginning of the chapter, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, "Hey, Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John taught the disciples, this is early on in the ministry, and they're seeing Jesus pray a lot, so they ask him to teach us how to pray. We're just going to run through this really quick. Jesus, he responds, and he says, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come.'" How many of you said these words? Don't raise your hand. You've prayed this prayer before. Maybe if you spent any time in church, this is a familiar passage to you. Though it's a really powerful thing that Jesus taught us to pray. How many of you, don't raise your hands, don't say anything, don't flinch, don't look sideways, right? Have prayed these words and not really meant them. Or prayed these words not really known what you were saying, or prayed these words just out of routine or ritual or because it's what we do before a football game. He says, "Father." So the first thing he teaches us is this is relational. This is about a relationship over ritual. He starts prayer with "Father." This is personal. This means something. I'm not talking to some grandpa in the sky with some white beard and some weird-looking staff sitting on this big, crazy-looking throne that somehow we think is floating on clouds. This is not that. This is personal. There's a relationship here. It's beautiful. It's meaningful. He says, "Father, hallowed be your name." Like, not only do I have a relationship with you, I know who you are. You are holy and perfect, and your kingdom come. Prayer is about relationship with God, and prayer is about alignment. That's what this kingdom come piece is. I want your will over my will. I want to see your work done over what I think should be done. I want what you want, not just what I think I want. I want to see your kingdom here on earth and in my life. This is called alignment. And prayer aligns us with who God is, with what God wants us to do, and with who he has called you to be. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. This is about praying about the things we need, the simple things like bread. Isn't it fun how he talks about daily bread, and then he talks about a guy a few verses later, we talked about in the beginning, that ran out of his daily bread and then went to his friend's house knocking on bread. Do you ever wonder if maybe Jesus was hungry while he was preaching this? And like, I'm thinking a lot about bread. We're gonna use a lot of bread. Bread, carbs, good. Give us our daily bread. It's about our daily needs. Whatever you have, whatever you're going through, whatever your daily needs are. Yeah, it's stuff like bread. It's also stuff like I feel lonely right now, or I'm confused about the direction I'm supposed to go, or help me know what to say to my kids, or how should I be doing this in my house? Like, what car should I buy? Like, all of the little things in life that we think are insignificant, Jesus invites us to ask about. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Confession is a part of prayer. And it teaches us in Scripture that when we confess, he is just and right in forgiving our sins. That's found in 1 John 1, chapter 9. It's about making our relationship right again with him. God, I've allowed all these things to build up in my heart and in my mind, and I need you to, through what Jesus has done and the blood he has shed, to make me new again, restore me into a right relationship with you again, forgive me, and then lead us not into temptation. This last piece is about trusting God with your future and trusting him enough to follow him. That's where real trust is evidenced. It's in following him. The worship band's going to come up, and I just want to end with this little example in Matthew. It's found at the end of the book of Matthew, right before Jesus goes to the cross. And it's something Jesus modeled it for us in very transparent ways. It says, after he had shared the Lord's Supper with the disciples, it says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. He says, "Couldn't you keep watch with me for even 1 hour?" He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." It's the same thing, but you can see the alignment. As Jesus is battling his flesh and his divine will. When he came back, he said, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And this is where Jesus, though his flesh was sorrowful, troubled, went to prayer and communed with his Father to bring him into alignment with God's will before going to the cross. It's a beautiful picture. Short, but powerful. You don't gotta pray long. You just gotta pray. This is a picture of how raw prayer can be. You don't have to have the right words to say. It doesn't have to sound spiritual or right. Just say what's on your heart. This Jesus gives us a picture of what should be on repeat. He didn't pray it once and done. He kept going to his Father and kept praying to his Father. And as he's praying and communing with his Father, his flesh is fading and his spirit is strengthening. The resolve is setting in. We should pray on repeat, often. And this is where surrender happens. Surrender in your relationship with God is a really good thing. It happens in prayer. It's when we go, "God, I want this so bad, but what you want. God, I think I know what's right, but I know you're always right. I need to know what to do, and I know you have the direction, even if you're not showing me right now." Prayer is where surrender has. So here's the challenge. The challenge, I tried to make this as simple as possible. Would you just pick one honest line to pray every day, as often as you can remember this week until next Sunday? I know sometimes we're like, "I don't know what to say." So I came up with a couple. You can steal one of these, or you can come up with your own. Here's one. "God, I don't know what to say. I haven't talked to you in a long time." Here's another one. "I need you." Here's another one. "Help me surrender this area of my life to you." And maybe you could add just 5 minutes. However often you pray now, if you don't pray at all, maybe you just add 5 minutes a day to communicate with your Father and to see what happens. I guarantee you it'll change things. And mostly it'll change you. God, we thank you so much that we can come to you in prayer through Jesus and what he has done for us. That him being perfect, perfectly divine, took on flesh. For us. And God, you modeled to us, you made it clear that prayer is important. And we don't pray enough. Would you help us to become praying people? Would you help us to become a praying church? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.